wrote Psalm 55, he was facing a storm. It wasn't a meteorological storm, but it was a personal storm. It was an emotional storm. There were enemies without, and there was betrayal within. So God inspired him to write a psalm which is recorded in our Bibles as Psalm 55. And today, I invite your attention there because we're going to look at Psalm 55. And I think as we look at Psalm 55, as we look at this psalm to see how God inspired David to write these things, it can help us deal with our own storms. Now, first of all, I'm not going to read the whole thing at first. We will walk through the entire psalm this morning. But I want to just look at two sets of verses, verses near the beginning and verses near the end of the psalm, to show you the contrast in mood. Look early in the psalm at verse 4. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Now, contrast those emotions with what he says later in verses 16 and 17. As for me, I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. Now, how David the writer got from verses 4 and 5 and 6 and the early verses, how he got from that to what he said later in the psalm is going to be one of the major focuses for us this morning. Here's what I'd like you to do with this blue card. We've printed out verses 6 and 7 on the card for you. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. David was far advanced to the Southwest Airlines commercial. He wanted to get away. That's how overwhelmed he was. And what I'd like you to do is, please do not put your name on this, because we are going to collect them, and I'm going to do something with them. But I would like you to just take a minute or two and jot down situations in your life that you've experienced, or maybe you're experiencing right now, that make you feel like this. Okay? Are there any situations you've ever experienced that made you feel fearful, afraid, overwhelmed, like you just needed to get away, that you didn't see an immediate answer? So go ahead and take a couple of minutes to think that through and jot down some things on that card. And if you are the one in 8 million people who can't think of anything that you've experienced, just think of what people hypothetically might experience. It may be useful to think about those kind of situations as you hear and study the Word of God this morning. Now, if I were going to try to describe Psalm 55, I would say it meanders. It doesn't go necessarily from point A to B. It's a heart cry of emotion. There are some repeated themes in it, and I would like you to see the basic topics that are addressed. In the first 8 verses, David the writer talks about his desire to get away. And then in 2 different sections, verses 9 through 11 and verse 15, he talks about enemies. David, as the king of Israel, God's representative on earth, had enemies, spiritual enemies and physical enemies. Then, in 2 sections, verses 12 to 14 and 20 to 21, He talks about betrayal. And once again, in two sections, there are words about prayer. 16 to 19, we see his confidence in prayer. And verse 22 is a call to prayer. So what I want us to do is to walk through this today. And remember, this is a cry of a man that's hurting. This is a cry of a man in distress. This is the cry of a man with large problems. And we're going to walk through it. We're going to listen to it. We're going to hear it. And hopefully the Holy Spirit will allow it to help us as we deal with our own turmoil and betrayal and challenges. So let's start in the very beginning. Verse 1, David calls out to God, "Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me." Did you ever go through something so difficult that you wondered where God was? Did you ever wonder that? Did you ever ask God that? Where are you? Can God help me? Is He really there? To run to my aid, I've heard people talk about that. I've read it in the Bible. I've heard it in church. Is God really there for me? Listen to me. Listen to my prayer, O God. Don't ignore my plea. What's the situation, David? Well, continuing in verse 2, "My thoughts trouble me and I am distraught because of what my enemy is saying, because of the threats of the wicked. For they bring down suffering on me and assail me in their anger." This voice of the enemy that he hears in verse 3, what the enemy is saying, it might be the battle cry of the enemy that is about to attack him imminently. Or it might just be the constant drivel of his opponents. But he hears it. And he might be surrounded. Or it might just be persistent sniping of detractors. Verse 4, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me." This is inner turmoil. It's not a fun place to be. You know, we don't tend to like to talk about these kind of things at Christmas parties, right? How you doing? "Oh, I'm fine. How are you?" "I'm fine." Everybody's fine. Nobody has problems. And yet deep inside, there hurts. You know what? Sometimes we don't even like to talk about these things in church. And yet we walk in our woundedness, and sometimes we put a mask on. David has no mask here. He's ripping the mask off, and he's saying, "God, I'm hurting." And notice the progression. It started out in verse 3. The suffering was from without. He said, they bring suffering. My enemies bring it on me. And now in verse 4, it's starting to affect his inner emotions. My anguish within me. So it's upon me, within me. And now in verse 5, it overwhelms him. It has overwhelmed me. Think about that, about opposition. Upon me, within me, overwhelming me. And I said, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest." In those days, doves could be domesticated and they could be used to send off on errands like food, like a pigeon. But they were also found in the wild, and they would often fly up into the crags, the high crags of the mountains, and find these hiding, resting places. And David, being a shepherd and being out in some of those places, no doubt had seen doves literally fly to those places away. And David is saying, that's what I feel like. That concept is helpful as we think about why would people go to the desert? Well, in the Bible, they would go to the desert typically for two reasons. They would go to seek God. That's what Moses did and the Israelites did and Elijah. And sometimes they would go as a place of refuge and protection away from the enemies in times of political danger. That seems to be the idea here behind the words of verse 8. I would hurry to my place of shelter far from the tempest and storm. The original Hebrew language, David says he wants to flee from the wind of slander, from the windstorm. And in light of what's going to come in verse 12, he might be using the image of a storm to show us how destructive slander can be. He just wants to get away. Now, what I would like to do at this point is, I need the ushers again just for a minute. Would you pass those cards in just to the aisles? Any of the aisles toward the middle would be great. I think I'd like to collect those cards. Turn them over so people can't see. We'll just gather all these. Thank you. Put these in a good storage place right here. This is a good storage place. How about any more? I mean, you can hold on to your burdens and struggles and pressures if you want to, or you can put them in here if you'd like. How about got some ushers who want to hold on to them? Let's just put them all right in here, right in this nice handy dandy backpack. All right, so we're gonna put these troubles away, put these stresses and pressures and burdens. I mean, who knows? There might be spouses that have left people. There might be children in here who won't turn around. There might be friends that have disappointed people or coworkers, and we're gonna just put them in that backpack. Yes, sir. They cannot bother anybody. Pretend like those each way. Just something small, like 1 pound each. Just a pound. Just, you know. Well, in verse 9, David talks about his enemies. Lord, confuse the wicked. Confound their words. For I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night, they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. Now, these verses confirm that the challenge that David was going through was hostile speech. Look at how he talks about the words there. Confuse their words and confound their words. He asked God to confuse and confound these words that are being spoken against him. And the city walls, a city had walls around it designed to protect it. And so the city walls were designed to protect David, but instead of being able to protect him, they did no good because the attacks weren't just coming from outside, they're coming from the inside. See verse 11, the destructive forces are at work in the city. You know, I can expect to have enemies out there, but not my fellow Israelites. They're just aren't many things in life that hurt more than people slandering us, is there? When people are saying things about us for whatever reason that aren't true. Whether they know they're not true and they're saying them, or whether they think they're true but they're not and they're saying them, this is very, very hurtful and very heavy to carry on our backs. But it gets worse for David in verse 12 as he talks about betrayal specifically. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But as you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God, as we walked about among the worshipers. You expect your enemies to attack you. You expect your enemies to say bad things about you. You don't expect someone that was a close friend, a close companion, as he calls him, one with whom you walked in the house of God, to betray you. Obviously, he had shared, it seems like, confidential things. He said, we had enjoyed sweet fellowship. Have you ever been betrayed by someone that you thought you were close to? That's the deep emotional valley that David is walking through as he writes this. Verse 15, he talks about his enemies, so he, again, it meanders because there's a lot going on for David. Not only is there betrayal, but there are enemies out on the outside. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the realm of the dead, for evil finds lodging among them. Now, what do we make of this language? This is strong language. And is it contradictory to what the New Testament teaches us to do in terms of forgiving and loving? And I think part of that answer comes as we understand what kind of language, what kind of genre the Psalms are. They're not the same. All of the Bible is God's Word, and all of it contains God's Word and speaks to us as God's Word, but it doesn't speak to us in the exact same ways. The Psalms are unique in that they are words mostly from people to God, whereas most of the rest of Scripture are words from God to people. We just get the opportunity to listen in on the Psalms and to hear what some godly people have done with their happiness, their joy, with their fears, and with their anger. And so there are different types of Psalms. One of the most common type, well, actually, in fact, the most common types of Psalms, it may surprise you, are what are known as laments. They're laments. 60 of the 150 Psalms are laments. That kind of blows me away. More than a third of these heartfelt expressions to God are laments. What is a lament? A lament is where an individual person shares his struggles, suffering, or disappointment to the Lord. And a corporate lament is where the nation of Israel, a group of people, do the same thing. They share their suffering, struggles, and disappointment to the Lord. Psalm 55 is an individual lament. There's another type of psalms that the entire psalm doesn't have to be this. Maybe portions of a psalm can be this. And it's called the imprecatory psalms. I bet nobody said that word this week. All right, let's see. How many of you said the word imprecatory this week? Anybody? We got a $100 gift card to Best Buy. Okay, you just see Anna's husband, Andy, afterwards, and tell him if nobody got the verse right, then you're next in line. Let's all say that together. Imprecatory. Ready? Imprecatory. What's an imprecatory psalm? I'm glad you asked. Imprecatory psalms are where the Israelites expressed to God their negative feelings. So they're almost always found in laments. They use figurative language. They ask God to take care of the enemies. But there are some important things to notice. They are spoken to God. They aren't spoken to the enemies. These are expressions made to God Himself. And they can be useful for us to watch and listen to other godly people express their emotions to God. So, if you want to ask the question, do the imprecatory Psalms contradict Jesus' commands to love and forgive your enemies? The answer comes as we learn what they really are and as we learn the proper way to apply them to our lives. There's a great little book, Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart, called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. If you want to just get a good basic overview of how to understand all the different kinds of Scripture that there are in Scripture, I highly recommend this book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. They answer this question in their little section on the Psalms, and they say, no, these Psalms harness our anger and help us express it to God using the same sorts of obvious, purposeful exaggeration known to us from other types of Psalms. So you see, they're using figurative language, they're using hyperbole and other types of figures to express anger to God. And we should note something. This is true as a principle all across the board. It has nothing to do with Psalms, but it has a lot to do in this instance with imprecatory Psalms. Love is not what you feel. Love is what you do. That's one of our problems in marriages. Well, I don't love them anymore. We aren't called to feel loving towards our spouses. We're called to love our spouse. Well, anyway, that wasn't even in the notes. I don't know how that got there. But love is what we do, not what we feel. And so I'll quote Fee and Stewart again, and they say this. The imprecatory Psalms help us when we feel anger, not to do anger. We should honestly express our anger to God, no matter how bitterly and hatefully we feel it, and let God take care of justice against those who misuse us. You see that? That's how this language can be in the Bible and can be from God. But it doesn't justify or even hint that we should go take action on our anger and quote unquote make things right, because we have a God of whom it was asked in the Old Testament, will not the judge of the Lord do right? Psalms like this help us by giving us an outlet. And they show us that even though godly people get angry and godly people get hurt, there's a way to express those emotions to God that's appropriate. Anger itself is not a sin. It's what we do with that anger. And we find that in Ephesians later in the Bible, right? Be angry and do not sin. So that leads us right into verse 16. Aren't you glad, by the way, since there's 23 verses, that every verse in the Psalm didn't take me that long to explain? It's the first amen we got today. Confidence in prayer. As for me, I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Are you in trouble? Are you in distress? Are you in a storm, or is there a storm approaching? Call to God. Call to God. Evening and morning and noon, I cry out in distress, and He hears my voice. He rescues me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. David is pretty confident now. David is not talking about flying away now. He's not talking about, I wish I had the wings of a dove now. The fear and the uncertainty and the overwhelmed nature that was true at the beginning of the psalm are receding. And now David is deciding to pray. And he's deciding to give his concerns to God. And something happens. I cannot tell you how many times in my life that I have entered into prayer, praying about something, and I started the prayer, honestly, with doubt, fear, or anger, or sensing that I was overwhelmed. But by the time I ended the prayer and stayed there with God, God's Spirit brought peace and comfort and confidence. You know, I'm human like you are, and when we are doubting and fearful and in turmoil and the winds are blowing, the winds are high and the storm is coming, we don't feel like praying, right? Sometimes the thing we feel like the least like doing is what we need the most. So don't let your fear drive you from prayer. Don't let it discourage you from prayer. Be like David and say, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress. Let these things, rather than driving you away from God, let them drive you to God in prayer. And watch as He builds your confidence. Verse 19, God, who is enthroned of old, who does not change, He will hear them and humble them because they have no fear of God. I love this spot in the psalm. The emphasis isn't on David's prayer. The emphasis is on God. On the one who's enthroned of old. He's always on the throne. He's always in charge. He's always been in charge. Guess what? He's always going to be in charge. Nobody's going to impeach Him, vote Him out, or choose another one to run the universe. God is enthroned of old, and He doesn't change. That's where David puts his focus. That's where we need to put our focus when the winds are blowing. Why can we be confident while we're praying? Guess what? It's not because we're such a good prayer. We got a lot of faith. Our confidence is in our God who doesn't change. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is not in our ability to handle things. And yet, David still moves back one more time in the psalm to mention his hurt. About betrayal. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His talk is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Here's a lack of integrity. David had a friend who presented himself one way, but he wasn't really that way. His words were dripping smooth, but they're more soothing in oil, but they're really drawn sword. I mean, it's betrayal. And David's been talking to God. He's been talking to God all these verses. And now, when we come to verse 22, he turns it. And he talks to us. He gives us and all who will hear and read this an encouragement as He gives a call to prayer. Cast your cares on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Cast your cares on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. The word cast means to throw something. To hurl it. I mean, you take it out of your hands, you take it off of your back, off of your head, off of your shoulders, And you just throw it. So for instance, in Genesis 37:20, Joseph's brothers, when they betrayed him, it says they threw him down into a pit. That's the same word that's used. Or Exodus 1:22, Pharaoh gave an order. Remember when Moses was being born, he said, every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. Same word. Or Exodus 7:9, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh. He cast it down before Pharaoh. So when you throw something, it leaves your hands. And you know, our hands like to hold on to everything, right? I mean, we can handle it. It's up to us to hold it. David says, cast your cares on the Lord. Cast your cares on the Lord. We don't just pray as a ritual. We don't just pray, oh, well, I need to pray. Nothing else I can do. Might as well pray. But this call to prayer is a call to trust. It's a call to release. And so, like, these burdens and these pressures that weigh heavily on us, rather than carrying them around, we decide we're going to give them to somebody else. Notice it doesn't just say cast your cares away. This isn't like some silly power positive thinking deal that might work sometimes and might not. Cast your cares where? On the Lord. So, how many of you think I've been carrying this long enough? All these hundreds of pounds in here. I do. So, if I'm going to take all of these burdens and cares, let's see, who's strong enough to hold it? Well, not Scott. Let's see, let's keep moving. Chad, how about if I just cast this to you, okay? I feel good. That wasn't in the notes either. Cast your cares on the Lord. It's like, God, I'm getting rid of them to you. And what will happen? He will sustain you. Part of me wishes that it would say, and he'll answer your prayer right that minute and change everything right that minute. It doesn't say that. It says, He will sustain you. He will sustain you. Sometimes God chooses to sustain us rather than changing the circumstances right away. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Verse 23, you, God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of decay. The bloodthirsty and deceitful will not live out half their days, but as for me, I trust in you. And let me make three observations here. If you guys will just follow it along with me here. Observation number one, followers of Christ are not exempt from the same types of stress that others experience, including attacks by enemies and betrayal by friends. We're not exempt from the same types of attacks that other people experience. Number two, in stress, our greatest support is an unchanging God. We can look back like David and say, God, who is enthroned forever. Number three, observation number three. In stress, our best response is prayer. Our best response is prayer. Notice again verse 22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Fast forward Hundreds and hundreds of years into the New Testament, 1 Peter 5, 7, the Apostle Peter said something very similar. Cast all your anxiety on Him, for He cares for you. So here's God's word for us this morning. Because God sustains, we can trust and pray. Because God sustains, we can trust and pray. We rest because we know that God has ultimate purposes that supersede what the wicked are doing to us now, what they're saying about us now. We rest because we know that God does not cause every bad thing to happen in our lives, but He does allow and use all circumstances. Eleanor Turnbull was a veteran missionary to Haiti who collected some of the very simple and heartfelt prayers of Haitian Christians up in the mountains. She collected them and translated them in this little book called God is No Stranger. Let me just read two very little short ones that show the simple heart of trust in God. One Haitian Christian says, "Lord, how glad we are that we don't hold you, you hold us." Here's another one. "Lord, don't let us put our load of trouble in a basket on our head. Help us to put them on Jesus' head, then we won't have headaches." David says, "But as for me, I trust in you." Let me ask you a question. This was written long before Jesus Christ ever lived. How does this point forward to Christ? Everything in the Bible points to Christ in some way. How does Psalm 55 point to Jesus Christ? Psalm 55 is about a man who was betrayed, a man who had enemies, and not only enemies against him, but friends betrayed him, and he turned and cast himself onto God. Think about near the end of Jesus' life when he gathered in the upper room with his disciples in Luke chapter 22. He gathered with them for what we know as the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper, the Last Supper. And Luke 22 says, verse 20, "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table.'" Wow. Jesus knew that Judas was there and Judas was going to betray him. And he served them. He had washed their feet and he served them. Later in the chapter, he takes the disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane, Mount of Olives. He's praying. He's calling out to God. Says, first of all, he warns them that they need to be ready and stand fast and pray, watch out for temptation. Verse 41, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." You know what Jesus is doing there? He's casting it on his Father. And I'm so glad that he did that. I'm so glad that he walked through that, because what he was doing, this perfect Son of God who lived a perfect life, was coming to take on your sin and wrong and my sin and wrong and take it all on himself and forgive us by dying and paying the price to bring us back to God. And that's the gospel. And that's how this psalm points us forward to the one who was betrayed and cast his soul on his heavenly Father so he could forgive us of our sins. And the good news today is there's more than just help for trouble and stress and turmoil and betrayal. There's help for sin and forgiveness and the separation that exists between you and God. And that's through the person of Jesus Christ. And I invite you to open your heart and life and surrender to Him and say, "Here I am," in faith. And along that faith journey, as we encounter these trials and these storms, we know what to do with them. William Walford was a blind English clergyman. He didn't preach regularly. He preached sometimes. He, even though he was blind, he worked with his hands and created little things out of bone and ivory. And probably about 1842, he sat down and wrote something, a little verse, a few verses, and he gave them to Thomas Salmon, who was a congregational minister in England. And Thomas Salmon brought it over to New York, and he published these verses in the New York Observer. And ever since then, believers have sung them and drawn strength from them as we've been drawn to God. William Walford wrote, "Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne, makes all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return. Sweet hour of prayer." I think we should do that, don't you? Let's bow our heads. Now you gave me those burdens. But you didn't really know what you were doing when you did it. Maybe now is a time that you really, really need to give some burdens to the Lord. And you need to just cast them on the Lord. This is the time to do it. That backpack gets very heavy. I'd like everybody's head to be bowed and eyes to be closed. It's what happens in your heart. It's what happens when you walk out of these doors. It's what happens on Tuesday and Thursday and Friday when the temptation comes back. I understand that. Hopefully this message will equip you to do that all the time. But sometimes it is helpful to do something while you're in the house of God that will help cement that decision. And so I'm just going to ask, with nobody looking around, this is a little bit different, but I think it could be helpful. Maybe some of you might want to stand and almost like take, like you're taking something off your back in your hands. You don't have the blue card anymore, but you've got the burden and you know it. And you just want to cast it out to the Lord. Feel free to do that now. Some of you might want to do it by kneeling. Some of you might want to just lift your open palms to the Lord. Some of you might want to stand and do that. But let's cast our cares on the Lord. I'm so glad He sees all the hands and all the hearts. Lord, thank You for giving us prayer as a way to experience Your presence. And Lord, help us this week to cast our cares on You and not to take them back. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,